Good morning, church. How's everyone doing? Good deal. Are you happy to be here on this Labor Day weekend? Now, you can be honest. We're in church, right? We don't have to lie to each other. You get this three-day weekend. How many of you would have rather been in the mountains today? Thank you for your honesty. Me too. That was me. I want to go to the mountains. But I'm glad that you're here. It's always good to come to God's house and to be able to worship together and open His Word together. We began a few weeks ago a study in the book of Colossians, one of these letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. And the title of the series is Rooted in Christ. And the idea is that our faith should be grounded, as in rooted in Christ, deep roots into Christ, and our lives should be built up on top of Him. Because in this life, we're going to encounter some storms, some challenges to those roots, and we need deep roots and good, strong faith to be able to withstand the challenges that come with just being in this world. Also, it helps us to recognize and, I guess, protect ourselves, if you will, against all the different winds of heresies and doctrines, strange doctrines that come up. If we're rooted and grounded in Christ and we're built on Him, it's easy for us to see those and to recognize and avoid them. So the series is Rooted in Christ. Today, the title is Motivated by the Message. And as you're looking for your place in Colossians chapter 1, I want to share with you a story that I heard. It's a story of a grandpa and his grandson. They're sitting on the front porch of this cabin, and underneath the porch there's 10 dogs, and they're all slumbering just peacefully. Well, the first dog gets up, wakes up from his slumber, he yaps, and he takes off running full throttle. And one after the other 9 dogs, they hear his, and they jump up, and they yap, and they take off running too. The grandpa looks at the grandson, and he says, "Let me tell you what's fixing to happen, son." He said, "In about 10 minutes, 9 of those dogs are going to come back with their tail tucked between their legs. Their tongue is going to be hanging out. They're going to be exhausted. And they're going to find themselves back under the porch taking a nap again." And a few minutes after that, the first dog is going to come back with a rabbit in his mouth. Do you know what the difference is between the first dog, and the rest of the dogs that came home early? He said, "The difference is the first dog actually saw the rabbit. The other dogs were just yapping and barking because it's cool to be around others who are yapping and barking." There's a lesson in leadership, if you think about it, those things that motivate us. Ultimately, what motivates us, what drives us, what is the source of our just keeping with it when everything goes crazy is not the excitement. And I'm a big fan of excitement when we get on fire for God and all these cool things are happening, but it doesn't come from that. The motivation comes from something that we see and that we're going after, we're chasing after, like that dog chasing that rabbit. I say that because the Apostle Paul, that is what I think about when we look at this story today. This section of Scripture, Paul is letting us see inside of his heart. It's like he's opening up his heart, sharing with us what is his motivation, the why behind why he's doing what he's doing, why he's preaching this message. And I always try to back up and consider the story. We can read it from our 2024 eyes, and we know the whole story. We see the big picture. But sometimes I like to put myself into Paul's sandals, if you will. And so this morning as I was walking, "God, let me see it from Paul's perspective. What would it have been like?" The Apostle Paul is in prison when he wrote this letter to a group of people that he didn't meet, to a church that he didn't plant, in a city that he never went to. I mean, he got close, but he didn't go to Colossae. And so the Apostle Paul in prison is writing this letter, and he has to be thinking to himself, "I wonder if they even respect the authority from which it's coming." They're looking at me going, "All right, yeah, God's messenger there, Paul, he's in prison. If you're really God's messenger, Paul, then why are you in prison? And if you're in prison, how do you handle it? How do you not get discouraged in that?" I'm sure some of these things were going through his mind. And so he kind of lets us see this in these verses. We see the heart behind the why, if you will. I think it's a great question. Why, Apostle Paul, do you do what you do? And so what I want to do is read the passage, pray one more time, and then we'll pump the brakes for a second, give us a big picture of this man named Paul, and then we'll jump into the text today. So if you're with me, Colossians chapter 1, back up to about the middle of the way, verse 23, he says, "You received when you heard the good news. The good news, the gospel, has been preached all over the world. And I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it." Now, he said this several times already in the letter, but he's reminding them again, "I've been appointed by God as his servant to proclaim this good news." Verse 24, "I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, For I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret: Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all of the wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you, Colossae, and for the church at Laodicea, and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this now so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. And I ask that in this moment, in this time, you would just inspire us with your word, that you would challenge us, Lord, in our faith, that maybe we get a fresh perspective today as we look at what motivated the Apostle Paul, that it would also motivate us as well. So God, would you just please give us ears to hear, hearts to receive your truth, and I humbly ask it in Jesus' name, amen. So Paul, why do you write this letter? If you're a messenger of God, why are you in prison? How do you do it? So who is Paul? I'm going to let Paul speak for himself, and I'm going to split it up and kind of go back and forth between a few verses, but I'm sure you're familiar with these. In Philippians chapter 3, this is Paul speaking. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. This man named Saul was a passionate follower of God. He understood the law of the prophets, the Torah, and he was committed to it. And he's like, I lived a pious life. I lived a life that was flawless. Now, I would venture to say that it's not possible because the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short. There's no one righteous. But Paul says, like, hey, listen, I was the top dog, if you will, in the Hebrew faith. I was passionate, so passionate about my faith that when this new movement called The Way, followers of the way, the church, the gospel about Jesus, when it crept up, I'm going to do everything I can to stamp it out, right? My zealousy for God, I was so zealous for God that I was willing to go out and just put an end to this heresy. In his mind's eye, that's what he's thinking. And so in Acts chapter 9, it records this. It says that he's going around breathing threats against the church. He witnessed the stoning of Stephen to death. And now he's on his way to Damascus with paper in hand to round up other Christians, to bring them back for trial, and to kill them. And it was there that he had one of those come to Jesus meetings, you know. Actually, Jesus came to him, but come to Jesus meeting where he gets knocked off of his donkey. He's blinded. And he hears a voice from heaven that says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul said, who is it, Lord? And he said, it's Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. And so, you know the story, he goes into town, and later the Lord tells a man named Ananias, hey, I need you to go over to this house on Straight Street, it's the house of Judas, and when you get there, I want you to ask from a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's actually praying to me right now. I want you to go lay hands on him. He will receive his sight. Ananias is like, well, hold up, Lord, I've heard about this guy, and this guy's been breathing threats against the church forever, and it's kind of dangerous. I don't know that I want to do this. And he says, go, because Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings and to the rest of the people of Israel. And I will show Saul how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Saul had a conversion experience that radically changed him, and his zeal for God in the Old Testament following the Jewish law was radically changed. The same passage, it's like he shifts gear in Philippians 3. He says, I once thought these things were valuable. What things? My credentials. I'm a Jew. I'm a Pharisee. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, all of these things. I thought they had value, but now, he says, I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now Paul's saying, for his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I might gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, Paul says, sharing in his death so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I think it's safe to say that he had a miraculous transformation, right? And now he's zealous for God, but in a whole other direction. Now, he does ministry, and I think we could all agree that Paul was a pretty amazing apostle, did some great things. We have a lot of great writings from the Apostle Paul. A lot of wisdom came from him. But consider this and what he experienced in ministry. And I'm convinced that if we said, hey, we're going to sign people up for ministry today, and if I give you the criteria of what to expect in ministry, many would say, no thanks. I don't think I want to do that. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says of his ministry life. 2 Corinthians 11, I've worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned with rocks. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I've traveled on many long journeys. I've faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I've faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I've faced danger in the cities and the deserts and on the seas. And I've faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've worked hard and long, and during many sleepless nights, I've been hungry and thirsty and have even gone without food. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all of this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. He says, who is weak without my feeling it? And who is led astray that I don't burn with anger? I think Paul is all in when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you look at his life and you have to see that his ministry was marked by suffering. And I just want to tell you that it wasn't the excitement of being called an apostle. It wasn't the excitement of getting beat half to death or having rocks thrown at him or going hungry or going cold and all those things. It wasn't those things that motivated Paul. It wasn't those comforts that kept him going day after day after day. What motivated Paul was not the excitement, but what he saw. And what he saw changed his life. And what he saw was the message that was given to him that he was to go now and proclaim. So now let's jump into it. Notice first off his view of suffering. Verse 24, I'm glad when I suffer. Stop there. Said no one ever. I'm glad when I suffer. Why does he say that? I'm glad when I suffer. Well, in fact, let me clear something up because some of your translations will say this. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Is Paul saying that I need to add to the redemptive work of Christ? That what Jesus did on the cross wasn't quite enough, and so I'm coming in and like, you know, I'm batting up cleanup and I've got to do some more things to make that complete. No, no, no. Paul's not saying that. Paul will go on in many other places to say that everything that needed to be done to secure our salvation is done through Christ alone. In fact, Jesus' own words on the cross, what did he say at the very last? It is tetelestai, like it's paid in full, it's done. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. So Paul is not saying that I got to add to the redemptive work of Christ. What he is saying is like I'm participating in the same suffering that Christ experienced when he brought this gospel to the world. He gave his life for it. And Paul's saying, hey, I'm willing to give my life in suffering in order to help the church. What motivated the Apostle Paul? He was motivated by the message. So he says, I'm willing to suffer. In fact, not only am I willing to do it, I'm glad when I suffer. That doesn't compute with me. And most Americans, in our culture today, we are so protected from any fear of persecution. I'm not talking about persecution because of our being idiots, right? We do something dumb, we break a law, and we have to pay the price for that. And we're like, man, I'm just suffering. No, you're an idiot. That's why you're doing that, right? What I'm talking about is when you take a stand on your faith. You're like, this is what I believe. This is whom I'm trusting in. And I've put my life in him. And then you share your faith with someone else, and then all of a sudden you're getting ridiculed, ostracized, kicked away from family, your friends are leaving you, and you're experiencing a little bit of suffering. We experience a little of that. But I would say that we don't come close to some of the other brothers and sisters around the globe. In fact, there are places right now that it is absolutely dangerous to gather together in fellowship and sing songs of praise and worship and to open up this Bible and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's dangerous. There are many people that will risk their health, their safety, and everything else in order to get this message out. They too are motivated by the message of the gospel. In fact, some of them will say, you know what, I count it an honor when I experience a little suffering because of Christ. It doesn't compute with me. I struggle with just wrapping my mind around that kind of an attitude, like I rejoice when I suffer. I'm glad when I suffer. The closest thing I can come to is like a mom who's pregnant with a child and she's got 9 months of carrying this baby, and then there's the labor that they say it's beautiful, and it is in one sense, but in the other sense it's not at all. And there's like this pain, this agony, this suffering, and then there's the delivery of the child. And the mama looks at this baby in the face and like, man, it was totally worth it. What I endured in suffering brought this child into the world, and I would do it all over again. I get it that way. But Paul is saying, listen, I rejoice, or I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating. I'm participating in the suffering of Christ. You know what? It continues for the church today. And so consider this when we experience suffering for our faith. Number one is it helps us to grow in our character. There's times in suffering that we'll go back and we'll question some things about ourselves. We question some things about our faith, and it causes us to grow more and more in our faith. Think about going to a gym and working out. You don't put muscles on body without picking up some iron and pumping the iron. There's some trauma that goes on with the muscles before you begin to develop the muscles. And so when we experience suffering for our faith, it helps to develop growth, character in our faith. It's actually beneficial to us. Consider this is also, we're sharing in the sufferings of Christ, and so we are enabled to somehow embrace the suffering as a way of connecting more deeply to Christ. And we're like, Jesus, you went through this for me. I can go through this. I can endure this for you. And it's like we get this close feeling, if you will, more connected to Christ. Here's another one that's important. It's a testimony to others. When the world around you sees you in the middle of suffering and you've got all your stuff together and you're like, I'm glad in suffering. I'm trusting in God through this. They're looking at you like you're a freak because it's not normal, right? And they're like, what gives? What is the deal? And you get a perfect opportunity to be a witness to them and say, let me tell you why I'm holding it together. It's because of my faith, of who's holding me together, right? And so it becomes a testimony to others, an opportunity to witness to others when we suffer. It also gives us an eternal perspective. We know that this world is temporary. Do you know that, church? This world's not our home. We're temporarily here, that we're temporary residents. One day we're going to be in the presence of the Father. And when we endure suffering here, we can look at that with an eternal perspective and say, whew, I know it's only for a season. I know it's only for a season. And one day I'm going to be in the presence of God. And I have a feeling that when we're in the presence of the one that made it all possible, we might say something like, you know what? It's totally worth it for what I have achieved now. It gives us an eternal perspective, and it also causes us to depend on God. And I will say this, and I've said it many times before, I believe that we grow exponentially more during our times of suffering than in times of peace, absence of conflict, right? When things are great, there's no challenge there, but when you're hurting and when you're being, I guess, ridiculed for your faith, persecuted for your faith, suffering in that regard, it causes you to hit your knees and say, God, what's going on? What are you doing in me? What are you doing around me? It really causes you to depend on him more. So consider it an opportunity to draw closer to God. That's a really encouraging message today, isn't it? Yay, let's suffer for Jesus. Yeah, said no one ever, right? But there's this idea that there's going to be, and he says, in this world, Jesus did, in this world you will have troubles, tribulations, suffering, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We have to understand that if they did it to our Savior Jesus, that they're probably going to do it to his church, his body as well. Here's the comforting thing to know, is when the body feels it, the head feels it. And when Jesus confronted Saul in Damascus, he says, why are you persecuting me? Saul was not persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting the church. But Jesus says, hey, when you do it to the church, you do it to me. So to know that when we encounter suffering, that we're not alone in that, and there's a purpose in it. There's an opportunity in that for us to grow deeper in our faith. And so Paul, like this rock star, is like, I'm glad I suffer. Is he like some super spiritual saint? No, I think he probably enjoyed the comforts of peace and not getting rocks thrown at him and not going without food and all those things. But his suffering and his sacrifice is whenever you give up something that you love, the peace, the security, right, all that stuff, for something that you love more. And for Paul, it was the gospel. He's like the dog with the rabbit in his sights. He's like, I'm chasing hard after what I've seen, and I'm going to pursue that with everything I have. And because of that, I've got this greater perspective, and so I'm glad when I suffer. Okay, on with that. Look at the contents of his message. Verse 25, God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire, say entire. Okay, so God has given me, who? Paul. The responsibility of serving his church, the church that I used to persecute. He's given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. Now, the word entire is plero, and it means to fill up. So think of a cup that's not quite full. And for Paul, or Saul at the time, he had a limited understanding. It says for centuries, it was kept secret. And so this would include Saul. And he thought he had it all when he had the law and the prophets and all of the do's and the don'ts. He thought he had the full message, but he didn't have the entire message. He needed the other half that's going to be downloaded to him on the road to Damascus, right? And so whenever he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, it's like Jesus said, let me tell you like Paul Harvey the rest of the story. Paul, here's God's plan in all of it. Now I want you to go and be my messenger. And I want you to share the entire message. Now consider the significance of the 180 for Saul, who was once going 100% this way, and he's turned the other way, and he's running full throttle towards the Christ that he once was persecuting and trying to stamp out. I think he was all in, amen? Can you say motivated? I think he was motivated, right? And so the message, he says, I'm supposed to proclaim the entire message to you. Now, this message was kept secret for centuries and for generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. Here we are in 2024. It's no secret to us anymore. We have the whole gospel truth in the Bible that we see that clearly, but for them, you got to put yourself in their shoes and go, man, for them, this was like revolutionary. This is crazy. It was kept secret for generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. Verse 27, for God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. Now, if you're a Gentile in the crowd today, you're like, woo, right? Because forever it was for the Jewish people that were chosen by God. It was his special people called to himself. They're like, you're my people, and if you're a Gentile, you're just on the outside looking in. There's no hope for you. Lost in this world, but here's the entire message that Paul says, I want to give to everybody. The thing that motivates me is I get to tell everybody the secret is it's no longer about the law and following a bunch of do's and don'ts, but this gospel, this good news is for the Gentiles too. You remember the old hymn that we used to sing, He Included Me? Yes, He included me. Yes, He included me. When the Lord said, whosoever, He included me. You know that song? Great, two of us. I am officially old, Rachel. It wasn't one of my favorite hymns, but it's a good one that he included us. And he says, like, this good news, the riches of the glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. Considering who's saying that, Paul, that persecuted the Gentiles, he's like, it's for you too. That's good news. And this is the secret, Christ lives in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This sums up the gospel. It's like, no longer do you have to go to a temple. No longer do you have to go to the priest. No longer do you have to do all this ceremonial cleansing and all these other things that he'll cover later in chapter 2 when he gets to the legalism that he's combating in these heresies. He's like, no. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. That's the secret. This message is Christ is in you. It's the hope of glory. He's the assurance of glory. Church, that's good news. That when you place your faith in the gospel, that you have hope, not only for today, but hope that one day after today in glory, in the future, we have hope that we're with him. This is good news. Somebody in church says amen. Maybe just one, but I mean, you understand it. You're like that first dog going, oh, I see it. I'm going after it. Amen? So listen to what he says in Ephesians. He says, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you've been unified with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united the Jews and the Gentiles, two groups of people. This dividing wall of hostility says he's united the two into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commands and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Are you grateful for the gospel? He's like, he's given you and me, unless you were born a Jew this morning here, now, you're an outsider, you're a Gentile, and he's given us hope in the gospel. And Paul's like, man, that's a message worth repeating, worth shouting from the rooftops, right? Paul said, that's what I've been called to do, to proclaim this good news, this message of the gospel of Christ for everyone. It's what motivated Paul to continue going. So what was his end goal? What is he trying to accomplish out of this? Certainly it wasn't peace and safety and food and comfort. What was his goal in all this? Look at verse 28. So this is the message, the entire message, the gospel of Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we tell others about Christ. We're going to keep doing it. We're going to keep telling people about Jesus. He says, warning everyone, that word there means to admonish. It means we use the word. He wrote a whole letter on that. Just read 1 Corinthians. Like, that church was jacked up. And he's writing this whole letter on, like, don't do that. What you're doing is wrong. So the word is used for correction, for warning, for admonishment. He says, we teach everyone, warning everyone, and teaching everyone with all the wisdom that God has given us. Now, here's what he wants. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That is why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Hey, I have this goal. And my goal of preaching this message of the gospel is that I will one day be able to formally present to them, to God, them perfect. Teleos is the word. It means mature in their relationship to Christ. Let your roots go deep. Let your foundation be built on him, right? This is Paul's goal. He's like, I don't want a bunch of people that just kind of know about Jesus. I want them to be presented to God the Father one day. Like, here you go, God. Here are your people who are teleos. They're mature in their faith as it pertains to Christ. They know who Jesus is. That was one of his goals. Chapter 2, verse 1, he goes, I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. Verse 2, I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. Why does he say this here? Consider the church and the confusion that was going around in the church. The reason that Paul wrote this letter was to combat some heresies, a bunch of different heresies that were creeping up in the church. They had humanism, they had paganism, they had mysticism, they had asceticism, they had legalism, all these isms. We're creeping up in the church, and so the concern here is like they're probably getting discouraged because they're thinking, man, there's so much to know. Do we have all the pieces? Do we have all the knowledge that we need? And he's like, maybe you can get a little concerned there. And he says, I want them to be encouraged, consoled in their suffering and in their concern. I want them to be consoled in their faith, and I want them to be knit together, unified by strong ties of love. He's like, I want them to know who Christ is. And I want to be encouraged that if you got Jesus, you got it all, right? You don't have to chase after all these other isms. I want them to be encouraged in that, and I want them to be unified as one body. This is what we believe about Jesus. In fact, you can go back and look at the Nicene Creed that was written years ago to combat some heresy at that time. It's where we get, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. You know, the creed. I mean, it comes not, they didn't design it then to let everybody know here's what we're going to believe. They were putting it out there as a statement of faith. This is what the church has already believed about the person, the work of Christ. And so, like, I want them to be unified in this. I want them to know who Christ is. Another thing that he wanted, he says in the second part of verse 2, I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan. The mysterious plan is that there's hope for us through the sacrifice of Christ. It's the gospel of Christ. He's like, I want you to have complete confidence. You know what confidence is? He's like, I know that I know that I know. I'm not lacking anything. I'm absolutely confident that I have everything that I need, the sufficiency of Christ. I have everything that I need to make me right with God the Father. I couldn't always say that. Some of the teachings that I grew up in made it difficult for me to wrap my mind around that and to have that confidence because, you know, I'm a sinner. And because I sin, I always wonder, you know, am I right with God today? Was yesterday. I'm baptized like 1,300 times. Maybe that's probably a stretch, but it feels like it. It's not good news. Certainly no hope in that. Like, where do you stand with God? And then, man, some loving people sat down and shared the scriptures with me, and I was able to finally realize just the work, the completion of the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today I can tell you I have an absolute confidence that I understand God's mysterious plan. And I know that no matter what happens in this life, when I close my eyes in death, that I will open them up in glory in the presence of the one that made it all possible. Paul said, that's my goal. I want to proclaim this message, and I want your foundations to be strong. I want you guys to have complete confidence that you understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him, and this is going to come into play later, in him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because another one of the heresies was Gnosticism that would grow in the church later on after this. And they were going around saying stuff like this. Well, you got your gospel and all that stuff, but I've got this special revelation. I got this extra knowledge, this extra wisdom. And Paul's like, no. All of the treasury, if you will, of God's mysterious plan, all of the hidden, let's say in him lie hidden, all of the treasures, the wealth of wisdom and knowledge. Everything you need to know can be found in Christ, church. Amen? That's what he's saying. Look at verse 4. Here's the last thing, and this is, I think, the reason he wrote the letter. I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. There have always been people who will creep up in the church, and they come up with a well-crafted argument. It makes sense. It's almost convincing. And they draw us away from our hope in the gospel, our complete faith in Christ alone, and they can get us to chasing after weird stuff, and before we know it, we're just running around circles, yapping and barking like the 9 dogs, you know what I'm saying? We're excited, woo-hoo! They can come in with these high-sounding arguments. He says they deceive people. I want you to know the message. I want you to be completely confident in your understanding of God's mysterious plan because it's going to protect you when the heresies come. It's going to protect you when the well-crafted arguments come. You know, somebody's telling you something that's way off the wall, and you're like going, that just doesn't jive with what I've read in the Bible. That doesn't set right with my spirit. I've had to say that before. I don't know that I've ever heard that in the scriptures before. And so I push back a little bit. And that's what he says. Like, that's my desire. I'm telling you this because I want you not to be deceived by well-crafted arguments. And I love this about Paul, just sharing his heart with them, writing this letter to people he don't know. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. Man, he's all in, isn't he? As the apostle, all in, motivated by the message. My heart is with you, and I rejoice that you're living as you should. Your faith in Christ is strong. So Paul was absolutely motivated by the message of the gospel. The question is, are we? You could make the case that all of us are ministers. We're all the light, the salt, the ones that are to proclaim the same message, ambassadors of Christ, to a world that desperately needs the good news. But just breaking it down in our own faith walk, like, he was motivated by his faith in the gospel. Are we motivated the same way by what it is that we have seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we fully understand
the depths of what God did on our behalf so that we could be right with him, till we truly understand what Christ did on our behalf. I mean, we have this working understanding. Years ago, I was in a church, and they did this Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames drama. You remember that? And I was there, and I was raised in church, and so I mean, I know all the stories, but there was nothing that impacted me like the moment when the person that was playing the part of Jesus comes through the back doors with groans, and the spotlight is on him. I turn around, and I see a man covered in fake blood with a crown of thorns on his head, dragging a cross in agony, and I began to weep like a baby as a grown man. It was at that moment I truly understood what he did for me. It was a pivotal moment in my life. It was like, if he did that for me, then surely I can try to live for him. Does that make sense? It's like Paul is motivated by the message of the gospel. Are we? You see, when we hear the gospel, something special takes place. Like that gospel lights a fire. That gospel that is the light and the life lights a fire in our heart. It ignites a flame in us. And we're on fire for him. I remember when I first got saved, when I first believed, I was like, man, I was on fire for God. And not only that, I wanted other people to have that same joy that I had and experience. And we certainly yearn for those that don't trust in the faith, those neighbors, those family members, like just praying for them. I want them to experience the same hope that I have experienced. And here's what happens sometimes in life. Distractions come along. Maybe it's the fear of rejection. I'm afraid to live up my faith, you know, boldly because I want to get rejected, or I'm going to get, you know, alienated from this group of friends or at work. I had a friend that was witnessing to a lady at his workplace, in a secular workplace, not from this town. And she was just having a tough time. He said, can I pray for you? And he did. And his boss quickly reminded him that that's not what we're about. We don't do that here. And to my friend's credit, he quit that job and went and found somewhere else to work. Sometimes it's that fear of rejection or even apathy that can cause the flame that's in us to be diminished. That's why it's so important for us to stay connected to God through prayer, through reading his word, and through fellowship with other believers. This can keep the fire of the gospel burning in our hearts. And so think about that for just a moment. Think about what might be covering your passion for the gospel, and ask God to show you how to remove those obstacles. What is it that we've allowed to cover that flame, the passion of the gospel? God, what is it? And help me to remove that, because I want that fire to burn bright. Amen? I want to be motivated in life. I want to be motivated in my conduct, my actions, everything that I am, that is obvious that I've been impacted by the gospel of Christ. That's what I want for my life. And I challenge you to let the gospel motivate you to take action, maybe to share the message. It may be somebody at work. It may be a family member. It may be at a cash register in the middle of a store. Just be mindful of the people that are in line behind you. But the opportunities are around us every day. Amen? Let the gospel motivate us. The same message that radically changed us, that changed Paul, let it motivate us to take action, share the message, and most importantly, live out our faith boldly. Because I already read the back of the book. We know how the story ends. I'm going to see a victory. Amen? Aren't you grateful for the gospel this morning? Father, I thank you for, Lord, just this glimpse into Paul's heart, and to see what drove this man when many others would have just thrown everything away and walked away. And we'll see Paul going hard after you. Can't deny that his life was radically changed. Like that first dog that saw the rabbit, that's Paul. He saw something powerful that just radically changed him. And it put within him a fire, a burning desire, a motivation to proclaim your word. And faithfully he did. And God, I know that this is his story, this is his motivation by the message, but I can't help but look at it and see how it applies in my life. You've given us the same hope. You've given us the same message, the entire message, that we're made right with you by faith alone in Christ Jesus. Lord, that you took us when we were still in the middle of our sins. Christ died for us. That although we are stained in sin, you said you no longer see us that way. You declare that we are righteous by the blood of Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And so, God, because of all of that, I pray that it puts within us this this an awareness of how powerful the gospel is, and certainly to understand that there are many people in this world that still don't know you. They still don't have that covenant relationship with you. They're still not in the body. And so, Father, I pray that today we would be mindful of those opportunities you put around us. Lord, at the very least, that if we're not out proclaiming it and preaching it, that we wouldn't cast a shadow on it. We wouldn't snuff out that fire in our own lives by the way we live. That when people look at us, without us even opening our mouths, they will see Christ in us. It'll be a beautiful testimony of a changed life. God, would you please just motivate us, convict us where we need conviction. God, if there's someone here today that's not placed their faith in you, God, I pray that today is the day that they see just how amazing your salvation is and the change that it can make in their lives, and that today they would trust in you. And God, that you would light a fire in them and cause them to set a world on fire, and a world that is on borrowed time. We know that we're living on borrowed time, and so God, I pray that you would just use us, Lord, somehow, that we'd be motivated by the gospel to be your hands and your feet, to be your witnesses, to be your ambassadors in our own little worlds. We humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.